Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Focused on the Davidic king, but they were commonly used as songs that were sung on the way, and they were almost certainly sung by the exiles when they were released from Babylon and on their 900-mile journey back to Jerusalem. The exiles almost certainly sang this very same collection of psalms. And whether it be a regular annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem, or whether it be the exiles on their way back, those are all reminiscent of the original Exodus, when God delivered his people and brought them out of Egypt and through the wilderness into the promised land. So, this psalm is about pilgrimage to the holy city. It's about pilgrimage to the holy mountain where the Lord dwells in his temple and where his anointed king is enthroned. And the people who made this pilgrimage, as I said, would sing these songs, and that would cause them to focus their mind and their imagination on their destination, which was the holy city where the Lord is enthroned. So that means a psalm like this has quite a bit to say to us, actually. So we may never make an actual pilgrimage to the city of Jerusalem, although that would be pretty cool. I would love to do that sometime. But we are a people who are on a pilgrimage ourselves. We, the church, are strangers and sojourners in the world, and we are very much on the way to the holy city, to the holy mountain, where the Lord and his anointed king are enthroned. And like the pilgrims of old, it's an arduous journey. The road that we're called to travel through life on the way to that holy city is not easy. And there's plenty of pressures and pitfalls along the way. And so this psalm is an encouragement to us because it's about the journey. But even more than that, it's about the God who keeps us on the journey. The God who keeps us every step of the way and brings us safely to the end. So that's what Psalm 21 is focused on. The song of ascent, the song of pilgrimage. And I think this psalm unfolds in three parts. We'll see the pilgrim's perspective. We'll see the pilgrim's protection. And we'll see the pilgrim's preservation. And my apologies for the alliteration. Once it got stuck in my head, I could not get it out. So here it is. So let's start with the opening two verses, which gives us the pilgrim's perspective. The psalmist writes, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth." This is a crucially important perspective, and it governs what unfolds throughout the remaining verses. The pilgrim's perspective is essentially twofold. First of all, he lifts up his eyes to the hills. He's looking toward the destination. The pilgrim understands that he is, in fact, a pilgrim, and he's on a journey, and where he is at any given point along the way is not what's most important, and it's not what he's focused on. He's focused on the destination. So the psalmist is writing from the perspective of, say, an actual pilgrim who has made it far enough to where the Judean hills have come into view, and he knows That's where the city of Zion is. That is his destination. And so as the pilgrims make their way, they're looking to the destination. They see the holy city, however faint, in the distance. And we need that perspective. We need to know that we are pilgrims and that we're on our way to the holy mountain, to the holy city, where our Lord and his anointed king reign and rule and dwell. We need to know that, and we see that not, we don't see a physical city and actual mountains, but through the eyes of faith, we know through the teaching of the gospel that we have been called to ultimate glory. And we're not there yet, but we're on the way. And so it's important for us as pilgrims to keep our destination in view. We are a church in the wilderness. We're like that original band of Hebrew people that the Lord called out of Egypt and brought through the wilderness to the promised land. We are very much like that. And our citizenship is in heaven. And with this pilgrim's perspective, we understand ourselves that way. And we keep the ultimate destination in view. So that's part of the pilgrim's perspective, looking to the destination. The second aspect of the pilgrim's perspective is looking and being clear on the source of help. The pilgrim says, as he looks to the hills, he asks the question, where does my help come from? And his answer is, my help comes from the Lord, in all caps, God's covenant name. Yahweh, rendered in the English in your Bible, is always in the all caps. So he understands that his source of help is not just a God, not just the God, but his God, his covenant God. His source of help is the one who has pledged to be his God and to make him his people, a part of his people. His source of help is the Lord who made heaven and earth. The Lord who made heaven and earth. This covenant God who is the creator of all things. So he's not lacking in power. He's not unable to accomplish anything he desires. This is the God who made all that exists, who is absolutely sovereign and has unlimited power, who has set his love upon us and called us to himself and made us his own in Christ. So the perspective that we need is not only to know that we are pilgrims on the way to the holy city, our ultimate destination, but we need to know that our help, the source of our help, the only source of our help, is our covenant God, the creator of heaven and earth. And so as we'll see, when the sun gets hot and the path gets steep and there are threats by day and by night, we need to know where our source of help comes from. And we need to be assured that he is both willing and able to bring us all the way through the pressure and through the adversity to our ultimate destination. So that's the pilgrim's perspective, verses 1 and 2. Verses 3 to 6 unfold the pilgrim's protection. How is it exactly that our covenant God and Creator helps us? And here, the repetition of the word keeps is unmistakable. The sheer repetition of the word grabs our attention. You'll find it in pretty much every verse throughout the remainder of the psalm. So how does our covenant God and Creator help us? He keeps us. And the word means to watch over, to protect, to preserve, to guard. It carries that connotation with it. And it reminds me of an example from my brother and his family's life. They still live in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, and they have been there for years. So when Hurricane Katrina blew through several years ago, they had to endure that storm. And they had a room built in their house that from the outside looked completely normal. It didn't look like any different from any other room. But it was what they call a safe room. So everything about it was double strength. So it was reinforced concrete and steel. It was like a steel box, basically, with sheetrock around the walls. So it was built to withstand a storm like Hurricane Katrina. And so when that hurricane blew through, my brother and his wife and their kids, they huddled in that room for several hours. And, you know, we all know now how devastating that storm was. And he's told me that while they were there, the wind and the water were so intense that it was coming through the sockets in the wall and running down the wall. But when it was all over, their lives were preserved. So that safe room protected them. It kept them safe. And it didn't matter how strong the winds blew or how hard the rain fell. When it was all said and done, they emerged safely from that safe room. And that is what the Lord's keeping is. The Lord keeps his people. And so as we'll see, there's any number of difficulties and dangers that not only a pilgrim journeying to Jerusalem would face, but we believers, the church, also face in our pilgrimage on our way to the holy city. So the psalmist describes these difficulties and dangers and the way in which the Lord in every case is the one who keeps, who preserves, who protects. So in verse 3, the psalmist says, "He will not let your foot be moved, and he who keeps you will not slumber." Verse 4, "Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night." He will not let your foot be moved. A pilgrimage through the Judean wilderness to Jerusalem is not like walking on the greenway at Chewakla, where it's a nice, smooth, concrete path, and the most you'll encounter is a few dips in the path and maybe an occasional fallen branch in the way. The Judean wilderness is extremely rugged, and so footing is precarious. And using that metaphor, the psalmist says that the Lord will not let your foot be moved. He will not allow that rugged terrain to become your downfall. And then he speaks of the weary night watches. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. So there are not only dangers by day, but dangers by night. There could be predators in the wilderness. There could be bandits ready to waylay pilgrims as they travel through the night. And so somebody has to keep watch. Somebody has to stay awake. The duty of sentry during the night is extremely important. in wartime, in the military, if you fall asleep on sentry duty, you could be shot for that. At least back in the day, you could be shot for that. That's how important it is. There just can't be no one awake to watch over the group. And so the Lord is not only the one who makes sure that your footing is sure, He's also the one who never fails to watch. He never fails to keep guard. He never sleeps. The Lord is able to keep focused attention, unwavering, upon His people at all times, even through the weary watches of the night. And then finally, verses 5 and 6. There's protection from exposure to the sun, and strangely, it seems, to the moon. The sun in the Judean wilderness is brutal. During certain times of the year, the temperature can go well above 100 degrees. And so if you and a group of pilgrims are traveling through that rugged landscape under that hot beating sun, you need shade or you are in big trouble. You know, we've experienced trips on the interstate in the van where the sun happens to be on one side of the van, and maybe you're the guy who gets stuck. It always seemed one of the kids got stuck on the one side, and the sun beats in, and we left our little pull shade at home, and so there's no relief from the sun. Well, that's nothing compared to the desert, where the sun can actually give you a stroke and kill you. So you need shade. And the Lord says, I am that shade. I am the one who will keep you and not allow the brutal heat of the sun to sap your energy and make you faint and even perish along the way. Protection from the moon is an odd one. Apparently, the ancient Near Eastern people were superstitious about the moon. And I think that's probably something that's carried through even now. We sometimes speak of people being moonstruck. It's just an expression we use of someone who seems a little bit off in the head. But it's tied to this superstition about the dangerous beams of the moon, which I think we of course, would not put any stock in that. And I doubt seriously if the psalmist put any stock in that. But he understood that the people of his day and culture had that, they had those concerns about the moon. So he seems to have just kind of went with that and incorporated it into his psalm. So in any case, the point is the Lord keeps us. He kept the pilgrims as they traveled to Jerusalem. He kept the people of Israel as they journeyed from the Exodus, as they journeyed on the Exodus to the Holy Land. And He keeps us in spite of all the pressures that we encounter. And these, of course, are specific to an actual journey to Jerusalem through the Judean wilderness. But they represent the things that we encounter as God's people journeying through life on our way to our ultimate destination. And so the New Testament picks up on this reality. And so, for example, in the book of Acts, chapter 14, verses 21 and 22, Luke writes about Paul and Barnabas and how when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned. This is Derbe and Lystra, I think. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. So Paul and his apostolic team were very straightforward and honest with these young believers in these newly founded churches. They made it clear that the way to the kingdom of God is a way that will take you through tribulation. And so, just as the psalmist speaks of the rugged terrain and the weary watches of the night and the exposure to sun and moon, Paul and his apostolic team let these believers know that there are tribulations through which you will be brought on your way to the kingdom of God. And that word tribulation carries with it the idea of being pressed down upon, being squeezed, being pressured. And as God's people in this world, we may not be worried about the heat of the sun or whether or not we have sure footing on the road. But there's plenty of pressures in life, and we all know what they are. And they vary from person to person, and they vary from season of life to season of life. But I'm quite sure that each and every one of us have either recently emerged, are right in the middle, or are perhaps unknowingly approaching some form of pressure, spiritual danger, something that would threaten us in some way. And the threat is that we would not keep our eyes and keep our perspective where it ought to be. There are things that happen to us. There are things that come into our life and the lives of our families, and they blindside us, and they're completely unanticipated and unexpected. And they vary in degree of severity, but they threaten to take our eyes off the covenant Lord and Creator who redeemed us. And they threaten us in the sense that they cause us to look to other things. They cause us to bow down to false gods. They cause us to rely on ourselves and our own resources. And so, and let's be clear, this psalm is not addressed just to a particularly weak group of Christians. This psalm is not a message for those who are strugglers and those who maybe can't quite hack it, whereas the rest of us do quite well, thank you. No, this psalm is for all of us, because make no mistake, left to ourselves, not a single one of us would persevere to the end. The pressures upon us, the pressures of temptation to sin, the pressures from the world to pull us away from God and to something else, some other idol and source of trust, would be too great for any of us were not the Lord Himself keeping us and preserving us. And so that's the good news, is that He is doing that. He is with us, preserving and keeping us. This language of keeping is carried over into the New Testament. There's a couple of places that I just wanted you to see quickly. There's a reference in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and Jude 24, and they both use the language of keeping. And the Greek words that they're using are equivalent in meaning to the Hebrew word in Psalm 121. So the words in these two texts that are translated as to be kept or to keep have the same meaning of guarding, preserving, protecting, and keeping watch over. So Paul says to the Thessalonians, for example, that the God of peace Himself will sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jude 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. So, how is it that we endure the tribulations? How is it that we make it through the wilderness and the heat and the rugged terrain? It's not by digging down deep and finding some resource within ourselves. It is the Lord alone. It is the Lord himself who keeps us blameless, who keeps us from stumbling, so that we are presented to the Lord Jesus on that last day. So the pilgrim's protection is what we see in verses 3 to 6. And then finally, point 3, the pilgrim's preservation is presented in verses 7 and 8. So the psalmist talks in specifics and particulars in verses 3 to 6. And then he speaks in more general terms in verses 7 to 8. And he's in a sense summing it all up. And he says in verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. So just notice the how complete that is and how comprehensive that is. If there's anything that you've thought of that hasn't been covered thus far, it's included in verses 7 and 8. There's nothing. There's no evil. There's no harm. There's no ultimate destruction that can come to God's people because he keeps us. He protects us. He preserves us. And then finally in verse 8, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. So that's just a way of saying whether you're going here or there, whether you happen to be here or here, it doesn't matter. It's comprehensive. It's all-encompassing. Wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever season of life you're in, whatever stage you're at on the journey, the Lord's keeping is always in force. And he never sleeps. He never slumbers. He never wavers. From this time forth and forevermore. So everywhere you go and for all time, he will keep you. Everywhere you go and for all time, he will keep you. Now, what's presented in poetic language and metaphor in the psalm is described in our confession of faith in very explicit, almost surgically precise language. Chapter 17, I think it is, of the confession deals with the doctrine of perseverance. And it goes like this, and you have a copy of it in your notes. Those God has accepted in the Beloved, effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit, and given the precious faith of His elect, can neither totally nor finally fall from a state of grace. They will certainly persevere in grace to the end and be eternally saved, because the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. Therefore, He still brings about and nourishes in them. Notice, these are all things that the Lord is doing. He brings about and nourishes in them, in us, faith, repentance, love, joy, hope, and all the graces of the Spirit that lead to immortality. Even though many storms and floods arise and beat against them. So there's the language of the psalm. The psalmist talks about rugged terrain and weary night watches and exposure to the sun. And the confession speaks in terms of storms and floods arising and beating against us. Yet these things will never be able to move the elect from the foundation and rock to which they are anchored by faith. The felt sight of the light and love of God may be clouded and obscured from them for a time through their unbelief and the temptations of Satan. Yet God is still the same. And here's the language of the psalm. They will certainly be kept by the power of God for salvation, where they will enjoy their purchased possession. For they are engraved on the palms of his hands, and their names have been written in the book of life from all eternity. The storms and floods arise and beat against us. The sun is hot and beats upon us. The desert terrain is rugged and rocky, and the nights are long and cold. And there's plenty to threaten us unless somebody stays awake and keeps watch. And the Lord is for us our shade and our protector and our preserver and our guardian in all these things as they come to us on our spiritual pilgrimage to the holy mountain. So, I don't know what Monday looks like for y'all. It may be looking pretty good. It may be looking pretty bad. But here's what we need to do. We need to lift up our eyes and we need to see where we're headed. And we need to know that the God who called us and loves us will keep us every day, every step of the way, and bring us safely to the end. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful because none of us can boast in our own strength, in our own ability to preserve ourselves. Apart from you, we would be lost. But we are not apart from you. You are the Lord. You are the covenant Lord who called us and redeemed us. And by your Spirit, just like the Hebrews in the wilderness, the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, you were always with them. You were not just waiting for them at the end of the road. You were with them all along the way. And so you are with us. And so we thank you. And we pray, Father, that you would keep us, that you would preserve us, that you would nourish our faith, as the confession says. Nourish repentance and joy and peace and hope within us so that we press on and never give up and joyfully await the day of Christ. So we thank you so much, Lord, and we ask in his name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.